There's a difference, you know, between religion and salvation. That's what I'm preaching on this morning, is the difference between the two. Why is it some people, you know, they're in and out, they're up and down, they're on, they're off? Don't sit there pious. You know what I'm talking about. Why is it some of you have such a difficult time getting in there and staying with it? What is it that makes some people have such a heavenly glow about them, and other people, they take this so lightly? I'm not preaching this judgmentally. I'm preaching this in honesty. I started this race to win it. I started this walk to go to heaven. I've seen enough of them come down to the end of life now to know that it's real. And there is a difference between religion. A lot of people have religion. But folks, I mean this. A lot of people that claim they have something don't have what I have. Well, how can you tell that? For the same reason that people through the ages of time, and this goes all the way back to the beginning of the days of mankind, after sin had come into the world, some people, they wanted Him for the right reasons. Some people want Him for the wrong reasons. Some people come to Him the right way. Some people come to Him the wrong way. Now, I don't know anybody's heart here today except my own. I don't know what you have. I'm not here to condemn anyone to hell or to send anyone to heaven. But I do know from the authority of the Word of God, the battle of the ages has been the difference between religion and salvation. I believe millions of Americans especially are going to be deceived in these days and die lost without the Lord because they're religious, but they're not saved. Salvation will change you. Salvation will affect you. We know in the Bible there was two brothers that the Bible talks about. I'm going to read two passages this morning. I won't keep you long. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 is the New Testament account of the Old Testament event. We'll read it first and then go back to the Old Testament account. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the faith chapter. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Didn't say He didn't offer a sacrifice. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was righteous and obtained the witness because of the sacrifice that he had. God testifying of His gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. Go back now to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. The book of the beginnings, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, underline those words, process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect. The Lord had favor. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Genesis chapter 3 is the chapter that deals with the root of sin. Genesis chapter 4 is the chapter that deals with the fruit of sin. God said in Genesis 3, gave many wonderful promises. He promised woman that out of the seed of woman would come the one that would bruise the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. But he would bruise his heel in the process. We know that God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They didn't die physically then. They died spiritually. The relationship was broken. Every day God would come and walk with them in the cool of the garden, converse with them. But suddenly God comes calling and they're hiding themselves amongst the trees of the garden. You know something? Sin will always make you break your date with God. Always. God will come calling and you'll not be found. You'll be hiding somewhere. But the real root of that sin we don't see until this fourth chapter. Because here we read about the beginning of death. Death of the human race. They started to die the day they sinned, but physically death came in this chapter, and it came the worst way of all. One brother murdered another brother. Let's look for a few moments at this event, and I think that we can understand through these two boys the difference between religion and salvation. There is that great difference. You see, religion is what man does for himself. Salvation is what God does for man. Religion is man reaching up to God. Salvation is God reaching down to man. Religion, it will take you to hell, but salvation will take you to heaven. So you need to know, not that you're religious today or that you have a religion, you need to know that you have salvation. One of these boys were accepted, the other was rejected, and it has to do with some of the occurrences in their life. Look first at the sons themselves. Now, someone is not saved because of what we hear today. We hear all kinds of things about salvation, that it's the environment that you're in, or the parents you have, or the raising you have. No, whosoever will can come. Doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what your environment is. Look at these two boys. They both were raised by the same parents. They both were raised in the same environment. They both were raised with the same opportunity. They both had the same ability to serve God. But yet something happened in their life that when God looked at them, God said, one has what I'm looking for and one does not. And that's the key in our life. We need to make sure we have what God's looking for. The word Cain itself means I have him or acquired. Do you know what they think as you read this in the Hebrew? Do you know what they really believe was the fault of Adam and Eve when their first son was born? Why they named him that? Since the prophecy had come that the devil would be defeated from the seed of woman. When he was born, they thought he was the one. They thought he was the redeemer. That's why she was so excited that she said, I have got a man child from the Lord. She was thrilled because she thought this would be the one. God said that he would destroy it, and surely it's come quickly, and that's the purpose of all of this. But we know the Redeemer that was to come didn't come until 4,000 years later. Somewhere along the line, they have a second son, and his name is Abel. The name Abel means vanity or vapor. I think by the time Abel was born, Adam and Eve was beginning to realize something. Cain was not the Redeemer of the world. Something was wrong with their child. He was going in the wrong direction. And they began to understand that life was taking a toll on their body. And they named the second one Vapor because they were already setting into play that familiar passage that we use over and over again, that our life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanisheth away. They understood that dreams go so quickly and life passes us by before we know it. And really, if we don't do the right thing with God and for God, then we find ourselves in terrible, terrible problems when we reach the end of life. They had a lot of similarities, but they had a lot of differences. Isn't it something, the one they thought would be the Redeemer wound up to be the curse? What a picture. A lot of people are chasing things that they think will really make a difference at the end of life. And then they're going to find out it's just cursed them. They've got it all and it's not brought them what they need at the end of life. And that's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sons tell us the lesson that it doesn't matter where you came from or the environment you're in, whether you were raised by godly parents or not, everyone has an opportunity to follow the Lord. And what you do with that opportunity determines whether you'll die saved or lost. You're the one that chooses that. You have an opportunity today that you may never have again. I thought many times since this illness that Deke faced, what if he would have turned that opportunity away that day? Be a very different funeral come Tuesday, wouldn't it? But I'm glad that I can tell people he accepted that opportunity. When he started studying the Bible, he said, there's a lot of things I can't understand, preacher. And I had a Bible I'd put back, a study Bible, and I held on to it. And boy, the Spirit just moved on me and said, give him that Bible. Diane said that he would wake up in the middle of the night, and he said two things he'd always say. He'd want to know she was there, and he'd want to know his Bible was there. And he'd sleep with the Bible right beside of him. I think he had it, don't you? But what if he would have said no? What if he turned the Lord away that day? You say, well, preacher, God may have given him another chance. We had no idea. He sat on Wednesday night before Christmas, right back on this side. And yes, his body was growing weak, but who would have dreamed in just 3 weeks' time, a little over 3 weeks' time, he'd be in the presence of God. I've got news for you. You don't know how long you'll be here. You better seize the opportunity while God gives it to you. The sons, then came their sacrifice. Those sacrifices made a difference. I told you to note that word, the process of time. Can I ask you a question? How did they know they were supposed to offer a sacrifice? How do they know anything about a sacrifice? You're not talking about living in the Spirit dispensation. How did they know that a sacrifice pleased God? Can I tell you how they knew? Their parents taught them. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because they were there when the first sacrifice was offered. They came out with fig leaves that they had sewn together to cover their nakedness. God said, that won't do. He took the skin of an animal. Where did the skin of an animal come from? The animal had to die. And the skin came from an animal that had died to clothe their sin. That's what the nakedness was a picture of. And by the way, nakedness is still sin. Don't get me started on that. I'm telling you what, folks, I've never seen an age like we're living in. How desperate is the church world to have people? How desperate are we to get people in? We're at a time today where we put half-dressed people in the pulpit and try to preach a full gospel message with the power of God and the anointing of God. It breaks my heart. Listen, folks, we need a covering, and that covering comes from God. And without that covering, we're lost. Lost. They saw God take an animal because of their sin. Take the life of that animal and the blood of that animal to make a covering for the wrong that they had done. They were guilty. They were to blame. Now I'm using my sanctified imagination here, but somewhere through that period of time, they had to realize this boy named Cain, he's not the Redeemer. He needs a Redeemer himself. He's as sinful as we are. So they thought, we'd better find out what pleases God. So somewhere along the line, I think they took those little boys and set them down, told them the story over and over again. We tried to cover our own sin, but it didn't please God. But God came down and God made a covering for us. But an animal had to die. We call that a sacrifice. Now you hear me, and hear me well. No matter how great a pastor you have in your church, no matter how wonderful the Sunday school superintendent is, no matter how great of a Sunday school teacher that your child has, no matter how great the junior church is and all the workers that is there, there is nothing that takes the place of a parent teaching their child about what pleases God. There's nothing like a parent saying, there was a time when I had no covering, but thanks be to God, the Lord covered my sin. The Lord provided a covering for me. There's nothing that takes the place of a parent's witness. They taught them about sacrifices. But here's the difference in the boys. There was a difference in their attitude. Abel came, Hebrews says, by faith. You don't find that about Cain. You know why? I believe Cain was doing it because he felt an obligation to do it. Abel was doing it because he really wanted his sin covered. Now let me tell you why some of you haven't found deliverance in your life yet. Because you're doing it to get out of trouble instead of get out of sin. You can't do it because it's an obligation that somebody has placed on you. When you want your sin forgiven, you've got to reach a place where you want your sin taken away. You don't come to God just because you get caught. I tell folks all the time, I'm so glad when I got saved that I hadn't robbed anybody's bank or stole anybody's cow. All I knew was I was a sinner that needed to be saved. I wasn't about to get caught. I wasn't about to have anything divulged on me that my parents didn't know was there. Nobody was breathing down my neck. And when the devil comes and says, you don't have it, I can go back and say, listen, I came to get rid of my sin. And the day the Lord came into my heart, He took my sin away. I'm telling you, folks, the way we have approach God and the attitude we have to God makes all the difference. I don't serve God because I have to. I serve God because I want to. That's the attitude. There's the approach. What is the approach? He offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why was it more excellent? Because it was the blood. If I ever get to a place in this church or anywhere I go to preach that they get tired of hearing about the blood, I'm out of there. Because the truth of the matter is today, when the Lord looks down on us, it does not matter all the works that we have done or all the good things we have done or how much we put on an offering plate or how many times we go to church. You ought to go to church because He has covered you with His blood. But going to church alone won't save you. Being a good person alone won't save you. You can have religion, but that won't save you. You can have your name on a membership roll somewhere and that won't save you. You can be baptized and that won't save you. It still takes the blood of Jesus. He understood that it took a sacrifice, but Cain offered the wrong sacrifice. He offered from the ground. God wouldn't accept it from the ground. Do you know why? God had cursed the ground. He not only placed a curse on Adam and Eve when they sinned, but He cursed the dust from which they came. So really what He was offering God was something that God had cursed. God will never accept what He's cursed. God doesn't want what He's cursed. He's rejected it. But the blood of an innocent animal. Abel brought and said, listen, it's not only from something that was cursed, Cain's offering, it was of his own hands. He raised it. He tilled it. He cultivated it. He worked it. He brought it. The lamb, on the other hand, you know, you don't control, even if you're a farmer, you don't control when conception comes, when the lamb is born, how much the lamb grows, how pure the lamb is. You can take the lamb to pasture. You can't make the lamb eat. The lamb belongs to God. One was a product of man's hand. The other was a product of God's hand. And God says, I want that which I require. Now listen, folks. I don't want to upset anyone in this sanctuary, but I've got to tell you the truth. It still takes the blood of Jesus. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The songwriter said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for His cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you trusting full in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Through the ages of time, the skeptics have beat against it, but through the halls of heaven it still echoes. It's the blood that saves. Thank God for the Lamb of God that shed His blood on Calvary. And because He was willing to die for our sin, we come by faith and say, Lord, nothing that we have done, but because You have died for us, we accept the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus washes away our sin. Still takes the blood. That's the only sacrifice that pleases God. Then came the sin. God looked at Cain. Said, look at his face. He's wrong. He's angry. His countenance has fallen. You know, your face tells me two things this morning. Two things. It tells me your history. It tells me your prophecy. I can look in the eyes of people and tell their past and tell their future by their face. Now, that's Bible. Hey, ladies, can I let you in on one of the greatest beauty secrets in all the world? Honestly. You know, everybody's looking for a secret. You've seen them. Man, this time of year, it's hot, isn't it? Here's Mrs. Mabel Butterball, weighs 422 pounds. 4 days later, she weighs 110. Have you ever noticed after they show you the little bottles of pills, they say, if you take these pills and in a low voice follow the diet and exercise, you're guaranteed. Follow the diet and exercise, you don't need the pills. But we like those before and after pictures. In fact, one of them I saw yesterday on television, it was before, they said something no company has ever shown you before. The before, the after, and the after picture. It was a before and an after and 5 years after. Before and after and after. In other words, they're trying to say it's still good 5 years later. Now, you can believe this or not. We can't see the heart, but we can see the face. And when He came with this hatred in His heart, and it was hatred. In fact, the hatred was so great that He slew His brother. That word means literally, He butchered His brother. He slaughtered His brother. See, sin won't stop you. You think you'll control it. But once it gets a hold of you, it'll cause you to lose a handle on reality and take you to a place where you lose all touch with your present consciousness, and you'll do things you never thought you would do. Sin is powerful. But I've watched people come to the Lord, and I've watched their countenance change. I watch a life that's filled with bitterness and heartache. I watch people. It's always a little different, you know, but it's kind of the same. I watch people that were real hard, You know, they get that look like, you're not going to get me. I don't care what you say. I'm here, but this is as far as I'm going. I can beat the best of you. They don't understand. They're not answering to me. And I've seen others come in immediately just broken with guilt and conviction. And they're heartbroken and tears flowing. And they're so tender. I've seen people that just almost has shown no expression at all. In fact, you can't even tell when God's really dealing with their heart. And that I can't always see when God's moving on somebody's heart. Because their face is different while they're in sin. But I'll tell you what I can tell. When they come and trust Christ as their Savior, and their countenance changes, and the glory of God begins to glow on their face, because what's on the inside has to come out. I see a peace when you look into their eyes. That yes, we have to confess it. But I'll say this, a lot of times before they confessed it, we knew they were confessing it so they could take the devil back to that day and say, listen, I've confessed this thing. But long before they ever confessed it, we could see the change on their face. Let me ask you something. How do you think somebody as big and wonderful as God is going to come into your life, take your sin away, give you the hope of heaven, and you not know that it happened? You're going to know it. It's going to show on your face. That's why I can also tell when people's about to quit the church. It shows on your face. Don't go asking me who. Watch everybody looking around at everyone now. Some of you going, your face going to crack trying to say, I don't want no one to think it's me. You get miserable. You get rough. The devil knows how to make us angry. And he knows if we stay angry long enough that sooner or later we'll die that way. Don't be mad at God. I don't care if years ago your parents died when you were young or you've had a lot of troubles and trials in your life or things happened the way you didn't think that it would happen. Don't be mad at God for those things. God's not a cruel God. God's trying to get us to a place where those things will never come again. The anger will keep you from coming to the Lord and settling with God in your heart. What you ought to do today is you ought to get it all under the blood. Get it all taken care of today. You say, well, preacher, I can remember everything that I did. Well, that's because you're looking at it from here. A lot of times people come to me and say, well, we've got to forgive them. It's under the blood. That's your problem, friend. You don't know if it's under the blood or not. Now, if you tell me it's under the blood, you're going to quit doing it. If it's not under the blood, it's still operating in your life. Don't shout me down now. Yeah. If it gets under the blood, I mean, if it's really under the blood, then the blood kills out some things. Changes us. Makes a difference. But you know what happens? Man wants to be religious. Man wants everyone to look at them and say, there's been a change when there hasn't been a change. Sometimes it's not in the blood. We come and we say, now, Lord, you can have this, but this right here, I'm holding on to it. No, you've got to get your sin under the blood. Then your face will change. What a difference. Is it under the blood? As your heads are bowed and no one's looking on, they'll come and get ready to sing in just a moment. You know if you're serving God or not. You know. No one else does, but you know. If it's under the blood, if it's not, it ought to be.